It is certainly our privilege and pleasure to continue the study of the book of Proverbs. We're still in the 13th chapter, and in our last lesson we had gotten into the 24th verse. The 24th verse reads like this: He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes, or quickly. And we were showing last time how the Bible teaches over and over how that the parent is to give instruction to the children, and the children are to listen and take heed and follow the teaching of the father and the mother. And that the book of Proverbs shows us the results of not teaching the children properly, and the result of failing to instill in the principles of God. We read in Proverbs 30:11-17, where he says, "There's a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. There's a generation that's pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There's a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, their eyelids are lifted up. There's a generation whose teeth are as swords, and their jaw teeth as knives, to devour the poor from off the earth, and the greedy from among men. The horse leaves has two daughters, crying, 'Give, give.'" And he goes on and shows that there's a generation, and the implication is that they're bad because they didn't receive the proper teaching at home. This refers to rebellious children, those who think they have all the answers, but they've never been washed from their filthiness. These are the ones that are so difficult to deal with, and these are the ones that have not received the discipline that they should have had. So we ask the question, what is the very best thing we can do to bring about the obedience of children? What should a parent do when the child has a strong will of his own and refuses to submit to authority? What does the Bible say? In Proverbs 3:11-12, he says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as the father the son in whom he delighteth." Now this teaching is repeated again in Hebrews 10:5-11, where the Apostle Paul is talking about the chastening received from God. But he says that the Lord chastens us, and the Lord chastens us even as a father chastens his son in whom he delighteth. So the father is going to give chastening to the son. If you love your son, you will chastise him. The process of teaching obedience and respect is a process of discipline. We can define discipline like this. Discipline is that function by which parents will reward obedience and punish disobedience. Nonconformity to divine standards results in negative consequences. Conformity to the divine standards results in positive consequences. That is exactly the way God disciplines us. We must believe in positive reward and negative reward. We're motivated by positive rewards, and we should do the same with our children. God promises blessing to us when we're good. He says that the child who obeys will live long on the earth. The only motivation given in Ephesians 6:1-4 is a positive motivation. That those verses say, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And your fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." There's no threat there. It's good to say to your child, "If you do this, I'll reward you in such a way," knowing that the child deserves a reward. Discipline involves both positives and negatives. It is very simple. It is giving the appropriate reward to fit the conduct. Conduct includes not only what they do, but what they say and their attitude. Attitude may be the most important thing that receives discipline. In Proverbs 6:20-23, "My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thy heart, and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life." The idea is that the instruction of God's will is so instilled into them that it informs their conscience and it talks to them. The conscience is only a warning system. It simply warns if there's a conflict between what is happening and what your training says should be. Conscience reacts to the moral system in the mind. It reacts to your highest moral standard. When a child is born into the world, it has certain principles of God's law written on its heart, according to Romans 2:14-15. There is an instinctive sense of right and wrong that produces guilt when violated. In addition to an inert awareness of God's law, men have a warning system that activates when they choose to ignore or disobey the law. The apostle urges believers not to violate their own consciences, nor to cause others to violate their consciences. In Romans 13:5, wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. 1 Corinthians 8:7, howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol under this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. 1 Corinthians 8:10-12. For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered idols? And through thy knowledge shall thy weak brother perish, for whom Christ died? But when you sin so against the brethren, and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. So he shows her that it is wrong for you to go against your conscience. Even if you're not properly informed, if you go against your conscience, you're wrong. And the way to correct that, of course, is to give the conscience the correct information. Again, in 1 Corinthians 10:25, whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, ask no questions for conscience' sake. 1 Corinthians 10:29, conscience I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? 2 Corinthians 5:11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. Acts 23:1. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day. Acts 24:16. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. Repeatedly ignoring the warnings of the conscience desensitizes it and eventually will silence it. But the conscience is something that we want to preserve. We want to preserve the sensitivity of it because it is the thing that warns us when we're going against what we know and have been taught to be right. And we can ruin this conscience. We can desensitize it. In 1 Timothy 4:2, he says, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. You can go against the conscience enough so that finally it becomes insensitive to this fact that it's being violated. And it's not even a problem at all for you. The conscience will not give you any warning. 2 Corinthians 1:2, for our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you ward. And what he's simply saying there is, we have not violated our conscience and all the things we've done to you. We've done the things that we know and feel to be the very best things to do, and nowhere do we feel any kind of guilt from our conscience for the way that we behaved among you. Again in 2 Corinthians 4:2, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Paul said we've lived in such a way and taught in such a way that you haven't had to violate your conscience to follow us and to believe us and to accept us. There's no reservation there. We live an open, honest life. So when a child has been taught and understands right from wrong, but they just love to do wrong, then they must be trained to do right. Now that law of God written in their heart can be negatively affected by the messages coming from the culture. The culture wants to reconstruct that moral code. It wants to come in with lies. It wants to reform the whole moral system of the child. And if it succeeds in doing that, then the conscience, that warning device that goes off when you violate it, is misinformed. A conscience that is misinformed is very dangerous, because if you have a warped system of religious beliefs, the conscience will respond to that warped system. So in the world, this little kid is exposed to television, radio, movies, music, education, and his friends' moral values. So the whole process of the culture reforms that great truth that has been placed in that little heart from birth about what is right and what is wrong. Romans chapter 1 tells you that they know about God, know what it is right and wrong. They can know about the eternal Godhead, the attributes of God. They can know right from wrong. Romans 2:14-15, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. So they can know basically and do know basically what God wants, what the moral law is, but they choose not to follow that. What society wants to do is to create an ungodly, satanic system of values, first of all, so that what is being said in the heart is thought to be wrong. The second thing society wants to do is to dull the conscience. It tells you that you should not listen to your conscience. It says you should not feel guilty, you should not feel shame, you did nothing wrong. What happened is you were abused. Your mother did something to you, your father did something to you, your behavior is not your fault, you should not feel guilty, you should not feel responsible for your actions, you can always blame others for your conduct. In other words, you really are a victim, and so you're justified in whatever you want to do. The person is dispossessed of any need to listen to the voice of conscience, so society, with this message, will assassinate the function of conscience and rewrite the script for moral values. And you have a potential disaster. That is the kind of young people we have in our generation now. You have to go back to Proverbs 6:20-23. You have to teach them the commandments from the Word of God. Bind them continually on their little hearts. Tie them about their necks. That just means to attach them so they will stay with them. When they walk around, these commandments are in their minds. When they're sleeping, these truths, even in their sleep, are guarding them. They are so deeply embedded, and as soon as they awake, their first conscious thoughts are about God's laws. As soon as they walk into the kitchen, they respond immediately to anything their mother says. Whatever Dad says, they immediately respond because it's in the fabric of their life. Proverbs 6:20-23, my son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart. Tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Now, they can't do this if they don't have the commandments given, if they don't have the teaching given, if they don't have the time spent with them, if they're not with the father, not with the mother, then of course the teaching is not going to be given to them. But we're talking about the more ideal case here, where the teaching is given. It's available. And the instruction is for the child to keep it, not forsake it, but to bind them on the heart or the mind. Okay, so you give the teaching. The instruction is there. Let's take a look now and see how you get this little boy or little girl to obey. Proverbs 10:13 says, in the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. What he's really saying here is you hit them with a rod. There are some times when just showing them the rod or begging them for obedience will not get the job done. If the rod has never been applied, it is worthless. Basically, the Bible calls for you to use corporal punishment. That is what it says. A rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. It even tells you where to hit them. Not on the front, not on the head, not on the face, not on the neck, not on the knuckles, but on the back. The very place where there's plenty of padding. This is not abusing or injuring the child, but it's simply inflicting just enough pain to impress on the mind of the child the need for obedience. This is the very way nature teaches you. Touch the hot stove and get burned. Eat spoiled food and get sick. Step off the porch and gravity rapidly draws you to the ground. You may break your leg or your hip. Now we have another very strong message, and that's the verse in our 13th chapter of Proverbs, verse 24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. That betimes means early or early in the morning or quickly. If you love your child, this proverb says, there are times when you should hit him or her on the backside with a rod. You strike the very place where they have been designed to be hit. But if you do not do this, then you hate your child. Why? Because you're content to let that child grow into sinful life patterns. But he who loves him disciplines him diligently. One may ask, are you sure that God wants you to hit your children? The answer is, yes, I am sure. That's what the Bible says. Proverbs 19:18, NIV, discipline your son, for in that there is hope. Do not be a willing party to his death. Literally, do not desire to cause him to die. If you do not discipline your child, you're potentially spelling his death warrant. This is true because antisocial, undisciplined behavior leads rapidly to death. Proverbs 19:18 and King James Version says, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Very definite, plain, positive message telling us to chasten our children when they need it. We chasten them. We use something that he calls a rod here. Something that's going to get the message across, but not going to do any kind of bodily injury. Now, it's very apparent in our society that to not do this, to not chasten the child, to not cause the child to obey, is going to bring about dire consequences. Death through drunkenness, death through drugs, death through criminal behavior, death through venereal disease, death through violence. We see all this in our culture in general. Children are dying, teenagers are dying, adults are dying due to behavior which is contrary to God's will. Somebody did not know the truth of God. Somebody, while there was still hope, and they wished death upon them. Spiritual death, physical death, that is what comes to sinful people who never learn self-control. That is the result of not teaching the truth and instilling obedience upon the child. Proverbs 22:15 says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. If you were to take 20 university-trained psychologists and tell them that we want to raise a responsible, moral, quality citizen, one who will make a positive contribution to the world and maybe change the quality of life for others in some way, one who will be a noble person of high moral values, ask the psychologist, what do you suggest we do to accomplish this? They would probably go on for weeks with their psychological theories and talk about all the stuff psychologists talk about. There are a few exceptions, but we're speaking in generalities. And parents can get caught up in all the things you're supposed to do according to the theorist. But as we look at the Bible, it is really not that hard and complex to raise a child as they should be brought up. What the Bible says is not so complicated. If you have a depraved and foolish child, if you want them not to be so foolish, spank them. That is what the Bible says. But if you stood in front of a convention of psychologists or psychiatrists and said, spank them, they would throw you out of the door and then sue you for abuse. But this is what the Bible says we should do. Our society has missed the mark, and this is one of the reasons we have so many problems. Proverbs 22:15, again, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Foolishness abounds in the heart of a child, and the way to get rid of it is to use the rod of correction. God's law has made it so simple. Simply inflict pain on them, and they will say, I don't think I want to do that, because when I do that, it hurts me. It takes more for some children to finally get the message that pain is not particularly enjoyable. Some mothers may feel guilty for spanking their child. But in the long run, the child should be thankful to his mother for that. If the correction were not given, who knows what kind of a criminal person the child would have become. But some might say that you might hurt your child or leave emotional scars on your child. But remember, the Bible says if you have a foolish child, you do not have to use applied psychology for some 14 years or so to try to get them to change. All you have to do is to spank them. Couple that with love, and you don't need a college education to be able to do that. But you may say, oh, that might hurt them. Yet God's Word plainly tells us what to do. In Proverbs 23:13-14, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and thou shalt deliver his soul from hell. And the word for beat here simply means to strike. This does not imply bodily harm, but only discomfort in the form of mild to moderate pain. The context of this scripture plainly means this. The Bible clearly teaches that a rod can be used on a child in such a way that no serious injury will occur. We are told that although you use a rod on him, he will not die. You're simply using a very effective means to bring the child's attention to what your desire for him is, mild to moderate pain with no injury of any consequence. We stress again, this punishment is inflicted in such a way that there is no injury to the child. The child will eventually love you for your care and concern. The use of the rod is to change the child's wrong behavior, to help prevent bodily injury in this life, and to save his soul from hell in the next life. You're really helping him in every way. How important is spanking your children? It's a major thing along with love for rearing a child. Some children require very little in the way of spankings. They get the message very early and become very obedient. They may need practically no spankings. Others have a much more strong will and require more diligent discipline. You have to learn to be the judge of how much of this kind of discipline your child requires to cause them to have proper respect for your parental authority. Very soon after the discipline has been given, you demonstrate to the child your love for him. You take him in your arms. You tell him that you're doing it for his benefit, that you love him. You don't want anything bad to happen to him. You only want the best to happen to him. And what you really want is for him to respect you, to obey you, so that he will be the right kind of a little person. And love must be there. We must have love and limits. Either one lacking is a mistake. This is N.C. Crouch.